Last time I was here on the fourth Sabbath, I thought I'd start a series on the kingdom of God. And I want to continue that today to go on to understand and to help us better focus on the kingdom of God. I appreciate that in the songs we had songs about the kingdom of God and seeking first and so on, because that is the number one goal of a Christian, is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And we covered this last time, but let's go to Mark chapter 1 once again, the book of Mark, chapter 1, and and verse 1, Mark 1:1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark was going to tell us about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. It's important that we recognize that John had a message of repentance. He was of the priestly line, and he was sent by God to say to the people to return to God. And it's repentance, when you're in the Jewish community, means returning to God. They already had contact with him, but it means to turn back to God and to be in contact with him again. And preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John had quite an impact. It says they went out to him, the ones who responded, but it was known that John was there, and he was pointing to the one who was to come after him. Now in verse 14 of Mark 1, now after John was put in prison, I'll make a point about that a little later, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When John's work was done, then Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, return to God, and believe in the gospel, is the way it is in this translation, the New King James. Now, we went over that last time, and last time we went through the prophecy of Daniel 2, and we made the distinction between the kingdom of God and the church of God. And we tried to emphasize that it was going to be a kingdom established, and of course, at the same time, Jesus was going to build his church, but they weren't the same thing. You can be in the church of God and be flesh and blood. You cannot be in the kingdom of God and be flesh and blood, as we saw last time. Now let's pick this up in Matthew and see this from Matthew's perspective. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Matthew 4:12. In my Bible here, it has a little heading before verse 12. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. That's where he began. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, and notice again, they always make this point, or that Jesus began after John was in prison. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, in the ancient inheritance of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. It was a prophecy that the light would come there. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, verse 17 refers to the kingdom of heaven. And from that time marks the official beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. He did things before, but it wasn't his time for his ministry at that particular point. John the Baptist's work was completed. Mr. Armstrong once commented that God appears to let one servant finish before the other one officially begins his work. You can see one example here. John was over, Jesus started. Moses, his was over, then Joshua. Even though Joshua was there, he wasn't. His work began when Moses was finished. And Elijah and Elisha in the same way, it was there. And the apostles on the day of Pentecost became Christ's official representatives in a way. After Christ returned to the Father, then the apostles were sent out to all the world. I mention that because he felt the Sardis era, as he understood it, was over when the Philadelphia church began. And he also felt the Philadelphia church would be over when the Laodicean church began. I just thought I'd bring that out to share it with it. I think he was right. But just a little example here, how Christ with John the Baptist and then going on from there. Now it says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, that's really amazing, isn't it? We'd like to know more detail about that. But, and you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't there, poured out yet. Like it wasn't the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit's wherever it wants to be. wherever God puts it. But they took this faith. This was faith. This was trust in God. And they left everything, and they followed him. I think that's quite remarkable. Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." Now, it's important to realize that as Jesus' ministry began, he was teaching. And Jesus Christ teaches God instruction. In John 13, he is referred to as the teacher. King James says master, which means teacher. And the word that now they translate it, the teacher. And so he was teaching. You remember with the Apostle Paul, after reading of the law and the prophets, leading Jews were invited to give a word of exhortation. They read the law, they read the prophets, and then they had a word of exhortation. We know Paul was invited to do that. Perhaps Jesus was too, who knows, was invited to give a word of exhortation. We don't know that. Some speculate he did, but I don't know that. But I just thought I'd mention it. It's possible that he was one that was there. We'll read an example of where he was called to read, and we'll explain that there. And he was preaching. Now, I'd like to focus on the fact that the word did not mean then what it means now in English. Preaching is not the same as we understand it today. The Thayer definition, one, a herald or messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand or performed various other duties. In the New Testament, God's ambassador and the herald proclaimer of the divine word. It's to represent somebody specifically sent officially to deliver a message. To preach. Now today we have preachers all over the place, and the word means a different thing, and we don't know whether they're sent or not. But in the Bible it means somebody that God particularly chose to go with a message of it. And Jesus is the first one described as doing that. Well, of course, John the Baptist talked about the kingdom of God too. But it said, so he went teaching in their synagogues, right there on the Sabbath, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This was a wider message proclaimed out there. And then it says, so Jesus and his apostles were the official messengers from God. We want to understand that. That's important to recognize. And it says that he went out about all Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He went to the synagogues throughout all Galilee, and then he preached publicly in other places. And then it says, in verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, he healed them. This was a sign of the Messiah who would come and deal with things. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So he was in Galilee, but it was known throughout the country. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29, we're going to spend a bit of time in Isaiah today, God willing. Isaiah 29, let's look at verses 17 to 19. Isaiah 29, 17 to 19. He said, is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of this book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now there's a spiritual and a physical aspect to this, but he would heal them of various things, and this was what he was to do. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice. That's an indication that poor here has to do with humble. And this is a parallelism. The humble shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the day, Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah's expression, the Holy One of Israel. In Israel, there's only one that's truly holy, and it's the Holy One of Israel, and it specifies who that is. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and he goes on from there, but that's a little further down. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 35. When we lived in South Africa, there was a man who had a version of this in music that he would sing every so often on the holy days, and it was really moving. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be brought to it, the majestic cedars of Lebanon. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall also become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. This was a prophecy about Christ coming. And so he would, as we saw in Matthew, he would teach in the synagogues, and he would preach the kingdom of God as its official representative, which we'll see in a few minutes, and he healed them. These were all remarkable things that Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry as it began. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, I think we know these verses pretty well. Luke chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth. He was going about Galilee. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, what would happen there is the law, they had three parts of their service, at least we can put that together from the New Testament. They had three parts. They'd have, well, of course, they had music and so on, but they'd have the reading of the law. And that was some passage that had been assigned anciently, as I was taught it, that would be read by the priests, the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were to read the law. They'd also have a reading from the prophets. And leading citizens in the community could stand up to read and be one who was chosen to read. And they could read various assigned passages in the prophets. And readings were chosen long before. I was taught that at Babylonian captivity, that they were carried away from Jerusalem. Now, up to that time, their whole church activity was centered around the temple. Everything was there. All the priest's duties were around the temple, and that's what their work was. Well, when they're carried to Babylon, there's no temple. So they had to develop what we now know is a synagogue set up to be able to go over the law and study it. And some think Ezra was the one who established these triannual readings. They would go through the Bible every 3 years. 3 years through the law, 3 years through the prophets, and then they'd have a word of exhortation at the end of that. So that would keep the children of Israel aware of the scripture, and they would know it. If you wanted to do Bible study in that day, you didn't have your own scroll. You'd go in on the Sabbath, and you'd sit down, and you'd listen to the reading of the law and the prophets. That's how you did Bible study. And they'd go over it, you know, at a predicted way. They've changed it now. I believe they go through the whole Bible in 1 year, and they have changed how they do it. I don't know when the change was made, but I understand it was changed. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All right. So he got up and he read this. Now, what I want to do is go through each phrase and see how it applies and what we can learn from it. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, we'll see a prophecy about that in a little while. But Jesus always pointed to the Father. By saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he's pointing to the Father, really, to be able to do that. And Luke often mentions the Holy Spirit working in Christ's life. He does it in this chapter. He does it in verse 1. He does it in verse 14. And he does it again in verse 18. And he often mentions that. Then he said, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, that's very significant. Jesus is the messenger God appointed to deliver the gospel. If you'll keep your finger there, and let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at verse 35. Verse 36. Matthew 13, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away." He'd given these parables now about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 contains 7 parables about the kingdom of God. You want to do a nice little Bible study sometime? They're kind of interesting to just go through them on a little bite-sized Bible study. "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" That's the one they couldn't get. "He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Who sows the good seed? The Son of Man. "The field is the world, the whole world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. He goes on down to explain the rest of it. As we know, after he returned to heaven, he sent his apostles to take that. But he sent them to do the message of delivering the kingdom. Now look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35. That's the 35 my eye fell on a minute ago. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's like you see Americans today. Everybody's kind of disoriented. Who can you trust? Who can you rely on? What is sound? What isn't sound? And you know, who can you believe? And what are people up to behind the scenes? And all that feeling of being vulnerable. And that's how they were back then, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They had nobody they could trust who would look after them. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, he calls himself the Lord of the harvest. And I don't think we focused enough on what that means. The Lord of the harvest is the one who decides where to plant the seed, right? He would decide when to plant the seed. He would decide who to plant the seed. He would decide how to care for the plants as they mature, and he would decide when to send his angels to bring in, or his messengers to bring in the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is in charge of the harvest, as a farmer is in charge of his own field. And the field's the whole world, of course, in this case, but he's in charge of the harvest. I think many have overlooked that Jesus Christ assigned role as the Lord of the harvest. He had to be assigned that one too. Now, let's go back to the sermon, the message here in Luke chapter 4. It said, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." As we saw before, the poor suggests that they are those who are humble. It's interesting, he began the Sermon on the Mount, which are called the Beatitudes. He began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You'll find, if you study it carefully, that the Beatitudes are in a progression. And they go from the poor in spirit up to the sons of God who are peacemakers. That's a process. The poor in spirit are those who begin to listen to God. Proud people don't listen to God. The poor in spirit do. So that's where he began the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit. So he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. They're the ones who will respond, who will listen, and then begin to grow in the progression that's mentioned out there in those various Beatitudes as they grow in spiritual maturity. It's a progression that goes on. As I said, the proud don't do that. Then he said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed." Notice, he has sent me. Again, he's pointing to the Father. I've been sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty of those who are oppressed. All these characteristics he describes have to do with deliverance from sin and also banishing ignorance with the truth. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This world is full of sickness and sorrow, and there's so much heartache and crying. You know, the news just seems to be people crying for various disasters that are there, and depression and oppression. And it just fills this earth. Even though it's a prosperous time on the earth, there's so much brokenheartedness out there, so much heartache. And to proclaim liberty to the captives. Years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called A World Held Captive. And Satan has deceived this whole world, and by deception, he holds them captive. It's really something. And there's no way they can free themselves. Like Israel in Egypt, they had no way to free themselves. And like those poor people who decided to riot on 8888 in Burma, they didn't succeed because they were dependent on a number and not strategy. And they're still oppressed by the same regime. They're still in the same boat 21 years later. So Jesus came to free the whole world because it's held captive by Satan. And he's got to break that loose. It starts with the poor in spirit. And the recovery of sight to the blind. As we know, there is physical blindness and there's also spiritual blindness. And Jesus delivers from both. He said, perhaps one of his most famous statements, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This world is held captive by deception, and it's only the truth that'll make them free. Right now, he also said in John, they don't want the truth. They turn away from the truth. And he said he's going to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Satan and his servants oppress others. They give them no choice. And they insist they do things a certain way. And like the Stockholm Syndrome, the captives are often very happy to stay in that way. It's really an amazing thing to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You ever thought about that? The acceptable year of the Lord? Many see this as an allusion to the Jubilee year in Leviticus. I want to keep your finger there. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we'll begin in verse 8. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. The verse, seven verses are about the land Sabbath that Israel was to observe. And in verse 8 it says, "And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, and at the end of seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. That makes it clear that the math was straight. Seven times seven, 49. Everybody agree? Right. Okay. "Then you shall cause the trumpet, the shofar, of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants." I think most of you would know that that phrase, "proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants," is what was on the Liberty Bell, that it was going to be a jubilee, freedom, they thought, from Britain. "And proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." They united their possessions of the land, and they united the families. "The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of the field, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." Anyway, this was the time most think it is, a time of the acceptable year. But there's another way to look at that. If you look at Isaiah chapter 49, we got a lot of Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 49, and let's look at verses 8 to 12. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 to 12. Again, God speaking to Israel, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you." And please notice the word is "an." In the New Testament, it says, I think it's "the." the word is "an." "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." There's a day when salvation would be understood. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may go say to the prisoners, go forth. Remember Jesus said, loose the prisoners? That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And they shall feed along the roads, and pastures shall be on all desolate heights. A time of prosperity and clear understanding. That talks about an acceptable. If we go over to Isaiah 55, I think a more known passage. Most of us know this since we were kids, at least I did. Didn't understand it, of course, but I had heard these words. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he's near. Now this suggests, brethren, that there's a time when God says that he can be found more easily, and it's when he's near. When Jesus was on the earth, he was near, and he could be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Again, that's to repent, return to God. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and we have no idea how high that is, we go up to a spot and say, here's where heaven ends. We haven't got any spot like that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he goes on down, continuing the prophecy. I'd also like to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get back to Luke here a little bit in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like us to understand how these tie together and how they tie together with the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is appealing to them to do the right thing. We then, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2, we then as workers together with you also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't take God's grace in vain and then go back to your old way of life. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God has a plan for salvation, but now is the time when they had the chance, the Corinthian church had the chance to learn God's way. When Paul brought the gospel to the town in Corinth, that was your opportunity when the Lord, servant of the Lord was near, and you could be acceptable and you could return to him and be able to learn. It was an important time to draw close to God. The message of the church sometimes is strong and sometimes is weak. I've mentioned the point on light, where like the moon waxes and it wanes. And sometimes it gives a lot of light, sometimes it gives none at all. And that's a symbol of the church, that sometimes it's giving out a lot of light and other times it's not giving out much at all. It waxes and wanes. So Paul pointed out the scripture in Isaiah as the time when they can have learned God's way. And for us, being called now, now's our time to learn it. We need to hang on to it and not receive the grace of God in vain. It's important for us to understand that. Now, before leaving Luke 4, there's something else that I think you'll find important to see. let's keep our... We want to stay at Luke 4, but we want to go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is the passage that Jesus read on that Sabbath. Isaiah 61. And verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now here again is the Spirit of the Lord referring that this is done by the Spirit. And so Jesus is reading this at the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. We already covered that the Lord had anointed him to do that. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console them who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, I read right through that, the first three verses, but the thing is, when Jesus read in the synagogue, he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped in the middle of the verse. At least the way the verses are set out here. And he did not include, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance of our God is his second coming, not his first. And he won't comfort all who mourn until his second coming. So he didn't read that. I mentioned the readings were scheduled for each Sabbath. Year after year, the people would come to know what would be read. They'd go in and they'd listen to it and they'd hear it and they'd have that rehearsed in their mind and they get to know those scriptures. And when Jesus didn't finish the verse, it seems people noticed. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Verse 19 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then verse 20 says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They were all looking at him, perhaps because he didn't finish the passage. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is when he began his ministry from the book of Luke. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? It was really remarkable. They go on down, they get upset with him later on at that particular synagogue. But if you go down to verse 40 of that chapter, this is another time, another incident. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, saying, do not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I want to emphasize, Jesus Christ was sent to preach the kingdom of God. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he was going around there and accomplishing that. Now, as we know, later he sent his disciples to proclaim the same message. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I want us to understand how this goes together. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, do the same thing he did. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake the very dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So he continued on that. Now at the end of that chapter, verses 59. Luke 9:59. Then he said to another, follow me. Now think about that, brethren. Here was somebody that was there, and he got the instruction the other apostles got, or the other disciples at that point got. Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach, as an official representative, the kingdom of God. We don't know whether he did or not. And to another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to go on to the kingdom of God right to the end. And we got to stay right with it. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, Luke writing, the former account I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach, both are important, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he talked about the kingdom of God during those 40 days. Then it's verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore they asked him, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They were wondering when this kingdom of God was going to be set up. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This Bible, by the way, is all over the earth. So he sent them out. And there are scriptures where Paul preached the kingdom of God. I won't go there for time's sake. Acts 19:8, if you want to note it down, Acts 19:8. And also Acts 28. Verses 20 to 31, where he's in Rome, and he gets the Jewish leaders there, and he talks to them, and then it says he talked to them about the things of the kingdom of God. That was Paul's message too. Now, slight little break. What was in the people's minds when he preached the kingdom of God? What were they thinking of? Well, they had heard various prophecies over the years. We can review them, but last time I reviewed Daniel 2 in detail. And they knew that there was going to be a kingdom set up that was going to replace all these other ones and be a kingdom fill the whole earth. They knew that. They knew, let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. When I first started doing the correspondence course in 1960, they had us write this out several times. We should all write it out by hand. Things have changed since then. And my handwriting is probably worse now than it was then. But you know this prophecy, and it's well known. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, which seems to refer back to the word of the Lord, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They would hear that read in the synagogue every 3 years, and they got to know how the prophecies went. You know Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And the people were waiting for these things at the time. To happen, and they didn't understand them fully, but they knew the prophecies. Isaiah 9, which Mr. Handel has made well known, and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will shoulder the government, and his name will be called Wonderful. I like to point out whenever I read this verse that I've lived all over the world and traveled all over the world, and I've never heard anybody call their government Wonderful. It hasn't happened yet. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, where he governs, there's peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order and establishment with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform that. Now, they knew those prophecies. They knew Isaiah 11. They knew the prophecies about Isaiah 11. They knew Daniel 2. They knew Daniel 7, where the saints are introduced, and the saints will be given the kingdom. And they'll be persecuted, but then they'll be given the kingdom. And it, again, in Daniel 2, he says God himself will set up a kingdom. So they were expecting a Messiah who would set up a kingdom. He'd reign in Jerusalem and restore Israel to promise and bring peace to the whole earth. And the question was, why wasn't he doing that? They knew those prophecies. In fact, if you look at Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Notice, teach and preach. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. All right, remember, John was off the scene. He's in the slammer. And he heard what Christ is doing, and so he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now let's remember, John had been telling him, "This is he, this is the Son of God, this is the one." And all of a sudden now he's in prison, and he's wondering, well, why isn't he doing what I thought he was going to do? And why am I still in prison, perhaps I would suppose. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Did I make a mistake here? Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk." Now he goes to those same prophecies that we've already covered. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 8 about people being offended when the deliverer comes, because he's not going to come like they're expecting him. And as they departed, now, so he said, you go back and tell them what you see. Now, if you were John, say, well, he did say he's going to do that. Healings, the poor, the gospel, the good news is being taught. That's all true. Now, in verse 7, he takes a new thought to a new level. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me.'" And now he makes a point that they must have had to really think about. He just introduces it almost gently. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist." There's been no human being who's ever been greater than John the Baptist. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus introduces the thought that even the greatest in the flesh is below the least in the kingdom. And he begins to introduce this idea about the kingdom being ahead of the flesh. It's very subtly put there, but it's there. It's very clear. And from the day... "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Greatest in the greatest flesh. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." People who are going to go for the kingdom have got to go for the kingdom. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The message of God's people until John the Baptist was the law and the prophets. And you could go anywhere in the world where the children of Israel were, and you'd hear the law and the prophets. That was the message. But from John the Baptist, the message changed. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, do you see how he introduced this? He goes down to talk about that John the Baptist and Jesus were not like they were expected to be. And people got upset by that, and they got charging it around. But here he introduces the idea that the kingdom of God is above the flesh. Up until that time, they were thinking of a kingdom like any other kingdom. But now he introduces this new thought. And we'll examine that concept next time.